Blog Talk Radio.
Years have passed, and there will
to talk about you. One day, looking at some old photos, a friend may remember you. In your hometown, of the thousands of people you became acquainted with, only one person may remember and think about you sometime. Now tell me, if people will forget you so easily, then who are you running around for? Who are you worried for? You spent all of your life worrying what people will think about you. They don't, and they won't. So live your life.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Abba, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, we give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name. And we beseech you, Abba, in the name of your Son, to help us, your servants, your sons, your daughters. Help us, the people that you desire us to be. Lead us and guide us today, as well as each and every day, by your Spirit in all things that we do. You to strengthen us, that we may all be submissive to your will. And Abba, we ask that you help us to be able to distinguish what we desire from what you desire. Because oftentimes we may feel strong about a variety of issues, a variety of ideas in our minds. And we oftentimes find ourselves intertwining them with your word to give support to them. But we pray, Abba, above all things, that you, of your word, that we may walk according to your desire. Abba, we pray that you strengthen us to overcome our mental and emotional shortcomings, which hinder us in our walk with you, Abba. We ask you to strengthen us in our physical and our spiritual ailments, Abba, that we not turn away from you, but that we remain steadfast on the narrow and on the straight. Abba, in Yahushua HaMashiach, we beseech you to cleanse us by his precious blood of our iniquity, and that you, through your loving kindness, correct us when we go astray. I will be praying for those who are suffering, whether they be suffering from physical illness, whether they be suffering from the loss of a loved one. We pray for strength, for health, for recovery, for comfort, for those who are struggling in their marriages, Abba. We pray that you uplift the hearts and the minds of the husbands, of the wives, that they, in their relationships, turn to you, Abba, and allow you to help them to be a better man or a better woman according to your divine will. Abba, we ask all these things in the name of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, and we beseech you, Abba, to please give ear to our prayer. And we ask these things, Abba, not that our will be done, but that your will be accomplished in our lives individually and collectively. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, Mishpacha. Shabbat shalom. And prayerfully, I am coming through clearly. Will somebody please shoot me a text to indicate that you can hear me? Much appreciate it. I started off with this video that I came across, and it is a Torah Rabbah, Torah Rabbah. It is a difficult reality, but nevertheless, a reality. You know, when we think about what we discussed last week in the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we were talking about death. But ultimately, and if you, without rehashing everything that the gentleman said, if you can just recall what he was talking about is what takes to the funeral. And eventually, we all know that to be the truth. We have lost loved ones, you know. And after a certain amount of time, we go back to normal. Life moves on. Life is always, time is always moving forward. Sometimes, especially depending on how close you were to that loved one that you lost, sometimes we have a difficulty letting go of the past. But that loved one, time that you shared, is now a part of your past. I'm not saying that you're going to totally forget about them as if they didn't mean anything. That rarely ever happens, especially if that person meant something to you. But as life goes on, your memory of that individual will begin to decrease. You may, as the gentleman was saying, look at old photographs. Nowadays, you have videos that you can look at. Still doesn't change the fact that this person is a part of your past. And as time moves on and as your life continues to progress, we move forward and we can't stop it. You know, as that old saying, you can't stop the hands of time. And I thought this was a good way to summarize to some degree what Brother Shlomo was talking about, and we're going to see that as we continue in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the preacher. As the Murray reiterated last night, the party pooper of Holy Scripture. And just to tie back into what the Murray was talking about, Brother Shlomo, by mentioning that this is the party pooper, well, not Brother Shlomo, but the gentleman who wrote the book I was reading, rather, referring to it as the party pooper. The idea was, when you look at the entirety of Scripture, when you get to Ecclesiastes, Brother Shlomo, he hits hard with some difficult realities that we have to face, you know. Because whether we like it or not, and we're going to see some more examples of that in a moment, whether we like it or not, the true reality that is factual, that is actual, that everybody's going to have to accept, that regardless of how you live your life, every human being, every animal goes right back to the same place, and that's that dirt from which we came. That's where we're going. You know, outside of we understand the rewards for living our lives, and we're going to get to that, you know. But the picture that Brother Shlomo is painting is one regarding how we are so consumed about what it is that we're doing in this life. But the problem is we are so consumed about the wrong things. So although death awaits us all, during the life that we have been given, we should strive to make the most out of it. Now, some people going to hear that, they may say, well, that's the same thing as people say when they say YOLO, you only live once. Yes and no. Okay? Another point that I want to make before I go any further. Do we, as Bible believers and Bible students, do we understand that Holy Scripture, the Torah, was not written for the whole world? And let me explain what I mean when I say that. The word of Yah is written to Israel. Okay? Some people may take issue with that, but it's the truth. Now, when I say that the word of Yah is written to Israel, people may say, well, hold up, brother, how are you going to say it's just written to Israel? What about previous teachers that you did? Understand what I mean when I say Israel. It is written to those who have made the choice to serve him. That's the point. It is written to those who in their lives have made a decision that they are going to live their lives according to said word. It is not for everybody. And what I mean by that, when I emphasize that it is not for everybody, the average Joe can't pick up this word, read a passage, and assume that it applies to him in his current state. That's the point. And I wanted to emphasize that point in regard to what we're talking about, regarding death awaiting us and how we should be living our life and making the most out of it, but within the parameters of his word. And if you've been following along, this is one of the things that Brother Shlomo, he keeps going back to. He keeps touching on it. And we all know we're getting to it, but as was stated before, we're taking our time, because if that's all the Creator wanted us to know, he would have just said the verse 1 through 3 and then ended with the last few verses of chapter 12. But it's a lot more that's entailed within this writing. If it wasn't important, I don't believe Abba would have had Brother Shlomo to write it for us. As with all of the word, and we talked about it before, nothing new. Obey my voice. That is the cry. That is the call throughout all the Torah. Some people may say, well, hold up, brother. What about the Messiah? What about the Messiah? Accepting the Messiah as our Savior and our Redeemer is entailed within obeying the voice of Yah. When he says to choose life, for example, right? And then Messiah, Yahushua, comes along, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. What we're supposed to understand from that is that when he says choose life, he's also telling us choose Yahushua. And when he says to choose Yahushua, what we understand from that, by choosing him, we are accepting now the sacrifice, the blood that was shed for our salvation. So that takes us right back to the basic meaning or the basic message of the Torah. Some probably would say, well, I thought it was love. It is love. If you love me, obey my voice. If you love me. So if we love the Most High, see, how many of us in our lives are truly dedicated to the Most High? How many of us in our lives are truly committed to the Most High? And this is something that we as individuals need to ask ourselves. And we should be asking ourselves that regularly, daily, to be honest. Every time we close our eyes and we have a peaceful or a restful slumber, and we are allowed to wake up and open our eyes the next day, Abba has just granted us another opportunity to show him just how much we love him. Because he's already showed us that he loves us. You see? He already did that. He didn't wait for us to do something, because his love is unconditional. We didn't have to obey him first before he showed the love for us, because that's his essence. He just extended that love to us by sending his word to do what it has done for the balls in our court now. Do we love him? See, it's easy for us to say that, and we're going to see some things as it goes on today, as I believe. We're going to see some things, you know. Now, I stop short because I don't want to jump ahead of myself. So I'm going to pick the word back up. I'm going to start where we left off in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, picking up in verse 7. Now listen to what he said. Now consider what we've read from verses 1 through, matter of fact, let me do this. I was going to just start at verse 7, but what I think I'll do is just read verses 1 through 6 first and go into verse 7. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting at verse 1, right? And this is what we went through. For all this I lay to my heart, even to explore all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of Elohim. Whether it is love or hatred, man doesn't know it. All is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who doesn't sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That there is one event to all. Yes, also, the heart of the sons of men is in madness in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. For to him who is joined with all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know anything. Neither do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Hence, the little excerpt that we listened to in the beginning. And I believe the brother who put that together, he captured exactly what it is that Brother Slomo was talking about. For their memory is forgotten. And that's the truth. Verse 6, also their love, their hatred, and their envy has perished long ago. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go your way. Now, after he says all of that, now he says to go your way. He's talking to the Bible believer. He's talking to the Bible student. Keep that in mind. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Hold up. Is this the Bible telling us to drink wine? That's full thought. For Elohim has already accepted your works. Again, he's not talking to the sinner. He's talking to the man or the woman who is living their life according to his word. Garments be always white, and don't let your head lack oil. In other words, continue taking care of yourself. Some people refer to that today as self-love, you know. And I like to think that before we can truly love somebody else, we first have to love ourselves. Because you got a lot of people out there who don't love themselves. They call that self-hatred. You see? And we think about a person who possesses that spirit or the thought of self-hatred. This is that individual who is not taking care of themselves. This is that individual who oftentimes falls into the pit of depression. Because I go through that. I still go through that. The reason that I go through that is because I keep allowing myself to keep ruminating over the past. And the hatred that I have for myself is based on the decisions that I made in the past. I can't change them. But sometimes I get into this mindset and this headspace where I'm on this thought train, and it just brings my spirit down to the point where I just don't want to deal with anybody. I don't want any connection to anybody. Of course, I still talk to others, but as far as people, I don't want to deal with y'all. That's the mindset that Ava helps me to see that I'm being brought to because I'm holding on to the past. You see? So he says, your garments be always white. See, it doesn't make a difference how much you possess. If you only have one or a few outfits, make sure those outfits are clean, you know. When it comes time to get out and about, he says, and don't let your head back oil. In other words, make sure not only your clothing is clean, make sure you're doing what's necessary to comfort your body. Anybody who has taken a, and we all took showers and baths, but how refreshed you feel after you get out that shower or after you get out that bath and then you're applying that lotion or that oil or whatever it is you do. And how refreshed that you feel. He's telling us to do these things. He's encouraging us to do these things. He says in verse 9, and this hit me, joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of vapor, which he has given you under the sun. And I want to encourage you all, those of you who still have your spouse, your husband, your wife, I think about y'all. That's why I sent that text out earlier this week, you know, because there's a thing. You never know how much you love somebody until you lose them. You know? You never really know. You never really appreciate what they meant to you until they're gone. Then you realize it after the fact. My encouragement to you all, don't allow that to happen. Don't make that mistake. If your spouse is still alive with you, cherish every moment that you have together. Every moment. Because we do not know, Brother Flo, he want to touch on that. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We don't. Cherish that moment. Don't allow you, yourself, your ego, to interfere with that. As for the husband, we are commanded to love our wives. Love them. Of course, we know we have human nature. We're not going to always see eye to eye. I even know that. But like the Moray book 4 years ago, are we capable of loving beyond, living and loving, actually, beyond our emotions? Do we let that anger prevent us from showing the love that we have? And sometimes we do things, and we do these things not knowing this is your opportunity. See, I'm going to tell y'all something that I don't know if I told y'all this before. I think I may have told y'all before. I talk so much sometimes, primarily during teaching or personal one-on-one discussions or even group discussions when we talk about the word. And I have a tendency to share different things. But, you know, I don't remember everything that I share. Sometimes people mention something that I don't even remember. But anyway, if I did tell you, may not know, is that the day when my wife passed away, here we go, I know I'm talking about my wife again, but just bear with me for a second. I was upset with her. And I, you know, because of something that she had done. I was upset. And I hope y'all understand now from me saying that. If I hadn't said it before, you know it now. Imagine how I felt when I woke up and she was no longer with me. And how that has been plaguing me. And you don't know how many times I have rewound that situation in my mind. And it ain't worth it. It wasn't worth it. You know, you're thinking everything's going to be okay in the morning. We're going to get back to whatever it is that we had planned for the day. And that opportunity didn't present itself. And now I'm left with that. I'm left with that. I can't move it. And I'm having problems removing it. So that's why I get back on that thought train. That's the thought train I'm talking about. That's why I stay so depressed. Because I can't undo the fact that I was upset with her. And the last thing, even though, and I shared with you all, you know, one of the things that my wife wanted to do that night, she wanted me to hold her hand. And I held her hand. You know, we held hands for a long time. Till we couldn't hold each other's hand no more. I mean, you know how you hold a person's hand tight, and then you got to let your hand go so you can move your fingers so they don't get too stiff. And we just held each other's hand. And even though I share that, and even though I believe somebody said that was a good thing, because I did talk about that, I remember that, I still feel like y'all just don't know the full scope of everything. Which y'all didn't. And even me sharing that with y'all, y'all still don't know the full scope of it, but y'all know at least a little more about why I'm feeling the way that I feel. And it's been over a year now. The anniversary was this past Monday. And boy, where in the world does the time go? But like Brother Shlomo said, and my encouragement to all of you who still have your spouses with you, don't allow the foolishness to get between y'all, because if you think things are going to be better when you separate it, you're in for a big surprise, because it's not. Because that's when you're going to realize how much that person loved you. And you're going to win them back. But guess what? It may just be too late. So he says this. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of vapor, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vapor. For that is your portion in life and in your labor in which you labor under the sun. What Brother Shlomo was doing, and again, that's why we wanted to start out listening to this man talking about what happens after the funeral. Live your life. Of course, we know this word is written to the Bible believer, the Bible student, the one who has dedicated himself to and committed himself to living his life in the parameters of the Torah. That's what he's talking about. He says, and in your labor in which you labor under the sun. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever you have the strength and the power to do right now, of course we know he's not talking about sinners. That's not his message. So let's not get so caught up. Let's not allow life circumstances to get us so anxious or fearful or bent out of shape where we're not enjoying life. Abba wants us to enjoy life. Sometimes when you're talking to people, and I talked to a brother earlier this week about that, you know. Sometimes when you talk to people, they got this mentality that living, and I'm going to use the term religious, living a religious life is a boring life. And to be honest with you, I've never considered the life that we live to be boring. I think we actually have a nice time together, you know. I don't find pleasure necessarily in going to the clubs. Because as I stated to you before, if you've been to a club once before, you go to any other club, it's pretty much going to be the same. They're going to play the same song depending on the type of club you go to, depending on the type of music that they got playing. If you're talking about a black club, you're going to hear R&B, you're going to hear hip-hop, and depending on what part of the world you're in, you're going to hear either Baltimore club, you're going to hear Chicago house, you're going to hear New Jersey got a type of club that's similar to Baltimore club. You get my point. You're going to hear the same music. Or if you go to a place that plays reggae, you're eventually going to hear the same song. You're going to be drinking whatever your drink of choice is. You're going to get it intoxicated. It's the same thing. So my point is saying all of that can become boring at some point. But and this is just my opinion. This is my take on it. And forgive me for sharing my opinion in this particular respect. And some of you may have a different of opinion or a different perspective in regards to what I'm about to say. Find more joy in talking about his word. And I say that because there's always something new that you learn. Because of the vastness of it. You see? When you talking about that word and allow Abba to turn that word in your heart and your mind, and then he opens up something new. You've been reading this passage of scripture. I believe that I've heard every more, and I've even heard a few sisters express the exact same sentiment. They've been reading the passage for years, but this particular day they read this passage, Abba decided, let me pull the cover back a little bit. Let me show you what this is really talking about. Or let me give you, now I'm not going to say, let me show you what this is really talking about, if that's the all in all. But let me let you see a little bit more about what this verse is telling you. And you learn something new. That's not boring to me. That's exciting to me. Opposed to the randomness of, you know, even traveling. And I'm not saying people shouldn't travel. See the world, like you said, enjoy your life. He wants us to do these things. He wants us to enjoy our lives, but what we understand, we got to keep it within the parameters of his word. See? Like you got a lot of men talking about going down to South America. Apparently, it's because the women are supposed to be very loose down there with American men. Of course, you probably have to have some money. So they're encouraging you to do that. No, that's not what I've been encouraging you to do. If you want to visit South America because you want to see another landscape, you want to see the world from another perspective, from whether you're on the Pacific Ocean side or whether you're on the Atlantic Ocean side, then see that. But don't go down there with the heart and mind to commit sin. That's different. That's not what he's saying. You see, he says, again, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, which is the grave, where you are going. So while you are alive, live your life, enjoy your life. Messiah Yahushua said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, we can look at it in the context of eternal life, but he also wants us to enjoy our lives here. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But listen to this. But time and chance happen to them all. See? Which is one of the common threads throughout Ecclesiastes. I don't care if you are multi multi-billionaire. I don't care if you are a homeless man on the street. Guess what? When you die, you're still going to go to that dirt. It doesn't make a difference. That multi-billionaire, guess what? You know, here's an example. How many people are talking about Steve Jobs today? Multi-millionaire, possibly multi-billionaire. He was associated with Apple in some way, shape, or form. And I'm saying in some way, shape, or form, I think it was like a CEO or something like that. Died several years ago. Even though you got Apple still going strong, nobody's talking about him like that anymore. He's not here. They may say something like the guy said in a little audio that was playing. They may say different things. They may do something at Apple on the anniversary of his death. And nowadays, and this is something that gets me, and people, the things people do. You know, now if a person dies and their birthday comes around, they say, heavenly happy birthday. No, ain't no heavenly happy birthday. They stop counting birthdays once they die. There's no heavenly happy birthday. They stop ages once they hit that dirt. But it's just the mindset of people out there. It's like they try to give honor just by remembering the good things that they did. You don't have to do that. Even within our community, when I say our community, I'm talking about the black community, not necessarily the Israelite community. You know, every year, whether it be the birthday of Biggie or Tupac, or the day that they was killed, they doing something special on both days. You know, they remember these celebrities who they consider to be stars, items, icons. Keep these terms in mind. Which they don't realize is a form of worship. But that's what happens. Some people may say, well, what about what y'all do? What do we do? We don't know when Moshe was born, nor do we know when he died. Therefore, we don't honor it. Well, what about the Messiah? What about the Messiah? We don't honor his day of birth. And the reason why we honor his death is because it is intertwined with one of the days that we have been commanded to observe. Because his death was meaningful. See, through his death, we have been given life. That's totally different. We get nothing from these other people. Nothing. But anyway, point being is this. Time and chance happens to us all. To what Brother Shlomo is encouraging us to do, enjoy the time that we had. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Listen to what he said. He said, for man also doesn't know his time. Listen to that. He said, and think about this. As the fish that are taken in an evil net. Think about this. Put yourself in the place of a fish, right? That fish swimming about doing what he's doing, maybe searching for food, happens to see a worm in the ocean. And he loves worms. And then he goes to eat that worm, thinking he's going to get a nice meal because there's no other fish around. And next thing you know, he bites that, and as soon as he bites that worm, then he feels a jerk. Bam! And here go the hook. Gotcha. He didn't know that was going to happen. It was unexpected. That's the point that Brother Slobo was making. He said, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. When we were younger, I don't have this fascination now. It was short-lived with me anyway, but my friends, they were so fascinated with pigeons and things like that. I've never really been into animals like that, even though I had a dog at one point. But I wouldn't be classified as what you would call an animal lover, you know. But my friends, they sure like them. And they wondered what they wanted to do sometimes, but I don't know, they found some enjoyment in it. And I was just with them along for the ride, so to speak. What we're going to do, we're going to go out and we're going to catch pigeons today. But my point is, you go out, you set up these elaborate traps and stuff like that, and then here's the pigeon, let's say, go up under the crate, and then you pull the stick, and now the pigeon got caught. That pigeon didn't know that was going to happen to him. This is the thought behind what Shlomo's talking about. He says, verse 12, for a man also doesn't know his time, as the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the are caught in the snare. Even so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't know what life has today or today or tomorrow or the day after that. We don't know. So for the moments that we have, this is what Psalm was saying, enjoy your lives. He says, verse 13, I have also seen wisdom under the sun in this way, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city and few men within it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now, a poor wise man was found in it. By his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Think about what we were just talking about in the beginning. You know, again, going to that little audio excerpt. That's why I wanted to play that, because what he was saying in that audio, it really fits with what Brother Shlomo was talking about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Here this man, by his wisdom, saved the city. Now, the fact that it says this man, it was a poor, wise man. Let's go back up for a minute. He says, in verse 11, he says, neither yet bread to the wise. That's because a person is wise doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to have the sustenance. In other words, this man had wisdom, but he was still poor. In other words, time and chance. You see? Time and chance. Then he goes on and says, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. Now, when we hear that, again, Israel, when it says wisdom is better than strength, we supposed to now go right back to what Brother Moshe said when he told Israel, this is your wisdom. What is that? The word of Yah. That's our wisdom. But see, here's what we also have to understand from that. This wisdom is where we get our strength. You see? This was Brother Shlomo basing this on. Well, go back up. There was a great king. Now, the fact that it says it was a great king in contrast to a little city and few men, it implies that this king also, this great king also had a great army and should have easily defeated this little city and these few men, right? But because of wisdom, it didn't happen. So he goes on to say, again, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, when you think about the poor man's wisdom, look at it from this perspective. You take and I'm just using this as an example because of our current circumstance, right? Right now, we are fellowshipping in the talk, right? At this point, we do not have a place of worship. Some people may look down upon that. Some people may even frown upon that. Some people may even refrain from fellowshipping with us because we're out in the talk and we don't have our own place, you know. But they'll be quick to go to a place, you know, that has, you know, they may have a building or they may have a place or a house of worship, you know. In other words, the wisdom that the Creator is using through the Moreh is being despised, you see, in spite of it being the truth, you know. And when I think about that, had a discussion with a brother in regard to that, and the thought that came to mind, there's a story out, it's a childhood story, and it's about this character. I want to say it was a chicken or something like that. There was somebody who was doing something, and they would go around and they would ask for help, and nobody wanted to help. I think they were baking something. They would go to this person and ask, and they didn't want to do it. They would go to this person and ask, they didn't want to do it. But eventually, they got it done. And then once they got it done, everybody that they went to ask for help, they wanted to now come and have some of this, whatever this cake, let's say it was, or this pie, whatever was baked. Everybody got the plate in the hand and the hand out, but nobody wanted to contribute to it, you know. And I was thinking about that in the context of even our situation, you know. People may look at us as being where we are. And this is the reason why another video was sent out. And even though the people were ordering unclean food, the message, and, you know, I don't want people to get caught up in the unclean food, the message, you see, and it was about, they went to this restaurant, and they asked them what they wanted, and they asked them whether they liked this food or that food. Back there to prepare them a special meal. But then the couple noticed that other people were coming in there and ordering their food and getting that food before them. So they were getting a little upset about it. And then they mentioned it to the waiter, and the waiter just told them to be patient. And then eventually, once their meal was finished, they brought them out these platters of food that wasn't even on the menu. And everybody else that had gotten their food already, they got a little upset because they felt as though they got something that they wasn't even offered. And I thought the message was good, you know, because he then tied it into some scriptures and things like that. But and the thought was right on point what the brother said in regard to the bill and getting the plate. It was exactly on point because that's the reason why that was sent out. We may see people around us that may have this and they may have that. See, what we as, and maybe this is me and my thinking. Sometimes, and I've shared this before, sometimes I think I suffer from thoughts of grandeur, right? You know, grandiosity. You know, because in my mind, I'm thinking that when we are provided with this place, I just think it's going to be special. Not my will, either will be done above all things, but that's the way I see things. You know, maybe it's just my imagination all screwed up, who knows, but keeping it moving. Fellowship, that's because we're out in the park, because I believe I was still looking at that dedication. I was still looking at that level of commitment. I was still looking to see whether or not you're still going to obey my word, regardless of being uncomfortable, because not everybody may like to be out there in the open and people riding by, walking by, staring at us, some people stopping and looking for a little bit. Who knows what they're thinking? Who even cares? But the way that I look at it, and I'm saying I apologize for that, the way me looking at it just didn't sound right, but you understand the point. The way that I'm seeing it is that we're being a spectacle out there. Typically, we're tucked away for a short period of time. We were out there last summer. We out there this summer. You know, eventually it's coming to an end. We won't be at the park. We'll be right back over the phone again until I can open the door up and get us that place. You see? But one of the things that I believe Albert has done, he has still established an order. He has established the order, not me, not the other Marine. Abba has done that, okay? So we should take pride in the fact that Abba is still providing us that dinner, that breakfast, and that lunch every Sabbath day. See, the three meals, he's provided that. He's providing that. You know, but let's get back to our passage because I want to try to get through it because we got another chapter to get through today. So in verse 16, once again, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Now listen to what he says here, verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the cry of him who rules among fools. He's now showing how important it is to be speaking words of wisdom. And see, when you think about what's happening in the world today, you know what most people are listening to? The cry of him who rules among the fools. That's who everybody's listening to today. That's who got everybody's itching ear today. That's what they hear. And it goes right back to what we were talking about as far as that intellectualism. See? When we think about the intellectualism, it has infected the minds of the masses. And why do we say that intellectualism out of the three, hedonism, materialism, is the most important and the most significant? It's because through the intellectualism, hedonism is justified. They are making it okay to do. Think about it. How many of us, when we were children, were justified as children having girlfriends and boyfriends as if that was okay? And it's not okay. That's not right. I was thinking about, again, a conversation I had with a brother a few weeks ago. As a child, why am I, as a child, focused on a little girl? As a child, it was justified, though. I was never corrected for that. It was justified. It was hedonistic. But the world doesn't see it that way because it's natural. Conversation with the brother. And we were talking about relationships again, right? And what they are doing now, because, I mean, it's the landscape of relationships as people are spouting their opinions on social media, it blows my mind sometimes. But now what's being justified is the fact that men have this appetite to be with more than one woman, right? As if the Creator intended it to be so. Here's what I would help me to see in regard to that. And in addition to what I'm about to say, we were already taught that the Creator has a permissive will and a divine will. He permitted men to have more than one wife. But the way that men are doing it today, and especially among the brethren, the way that they're doing it, as if they carry it as if the Creator commands them to have more than one wife. No, it's an option. But here's the other point that I would help me to see. And some of you probably already see it. But when he created that first man and that first woman, he didn't create a man and a stable of women. He didn't take two or three ribs out of them and make two or three women. He made one. But some people, they were wrong. Well, Abraham had more than one wife. And then everyone say, well, look, Jacob had more than one wife. But Isaac didn't. He only had the one. Because he represented the divine will of the Most High. See? The divine will. The dedication. The Creator himself. He's not married to more than one. He's married to one. He is hopelessly devoted to Israel. Hopelessly devoted. And that's what we're supposed to pattern ourselves after. That's why when it comes to being a leader among Israel, specifically one of the Kohen, you're supposed to be the husband of one wife. We don't have that option to have more than one wife. The layperson does. But then, even when you look at it in our day and time, that depends on whether or not what they would call your first wife, whether or not she's in agreement with that. But anyway, point being, they justify men laying around with a bunch of women, saying that it's something that's part of our nature, and they're not lying about that. It's the carnal nature, though. See? It's the carnal nature, because it is possible for a man to love and be in love with one woman. Like I heard somebody say it this way. And it goes the same for women, you know, because now there's an issue of body count. And what they say now, if you don't know what body count means, that's the amount of people that you have had intimate relations with. So what they're saying is, well, body count shouldn't matter. But what people don't realize is they so focused on getting it in with the physical act, they don't realize there's also a spiritual connection that's going on. And you have some people who are coming to the realization of this, and they're talking about it in relationship groups and panels and things like that. But then you got people on the opposite side who just believe what they want to believe, you know. And at the same time that they justify a man having more than one, they say that it's not good for a woman to have more than one, when the same should apply for both. Because the exact same reason that you're going to give for a woman having a whole bunch of different body counts, it will apply for that man too. When we look at the spiritual connection. See, and one of the things that they were saying is that when you have a high body count, why that hurts in your relationship is because what you end up doing is comparing your husband to the people that you have been with. That's the problem. Just imagine if we did it the way Abba intended for it to be done. Two people who absolutely have no idea on how to please one another. But they have committed themselves to one another to learn how to please one another. If we're pleasing one another, you don't got to worry about what anybody else can do. It's irrelevant. But that's not the mindset of the world that we're in. But let's keep it moving. Let's keep it moving. Like the brother said last night, and all praise going on to be to the Most High, sometimes we may have a plan to say a certain thing. Sometimes I would say, no, I want you to go this direction. And what we're supposed to do is go the direction that Abba wants us to go, simply as plain. So we're going to get through this lesson as Abba leads in God. If we don't get through it today, then guess what? We pick up where we left off next week, just like we did with what we're doing today. So he says, let's go back up, verse 16 again. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the cry of him who rules among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Think about that. Let me just add this last part. But one sinner destroys much good. Now, wisdom is better than weapons of war. And what he's doing, he's building on this anecdote that he just gave about the great king coming against this little city with a few men. But the wisdom of this poor man delivered the city. But so he's substantiating what he said. Wisdom is better than strength, and he's also adding to that, wisdom is better than weapons of war. So reading that, what comes to your mind, or hearing that? Because recently we were talking about spiritual warfare. How Brother Shaul writes, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if our fighting, if our warring is not against flesh and blood, swords and knives and guns and rifles, we don't need that. What's that going to do to who we actually fighting? Nothing. So he says here, wisdom is better than weapons of war. See, that he means that literally based on the anecdote that he just gave. Regardless of how great this king was, how mighty that army was, the even in that example, the brother touched on it last night, the Maccabees. He got a family of brothers who allied themselves with other Israelites who was willing to fight, and they were going against aggression army and were winning. But we had a solid partner. We had somebody fighting on our behalf behind the scenes. And that's what Brother Shlomo was talking about. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, especially when you understand that that wisdom is his word. And if you have that connection, again, this Bible is written for us. When you have that connection to the Most High, we got somebody behind us fighting. If it says that, Yahweh will fight for you. Think about that. When we have these issues in our lives, Yahweh will fight for you. Do we understand? We comprehend the word fighting. We know what that means. Put them up. Fist the cuff, right? Some people are even skilled with it. Some people have learned to be skillful at throwing them hands, like they say. Their skill is having the proper footwork and technique. Their skill in throwing that punch in such a way that you can put a person down just by giving them a body shot. Their skill in that. Wisdom. Right? A man of war. See? Think about that. When I say think about that, meditate on that sometimes. So when we're having these problems in our life, Yahweh will fight for you. Sister says he will. And think about it. He said, and let's go back to Exodus 17, because it's fresh in my mind, because we were just talking about it. Yah has sworn Yahweh will war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, when we look at it and just take it at face value, here we have Yahweh Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth, warring against a physical nation, the Amalekites. Why is that? Because the Amalekites were coming against his people, Israel. So if you come against his people, guess who's stepping in and fighting for you? What did you think Messiah was doing in the wilderness? He's fighting for us. Well, how is he fighting for us? What he got the mastery. See, the brothers and I, we had a talk last Shabbat. We had a good discussion after service last Shabbat. So the question came up about Yahweh Elohim learning, right? And we had some good back and forth dialogue about it. How about those of you who weren't in that discussion and hearing that? Do you believe that Yahweh Elohim can learn? Now, we've been through some things. We done walked a little walk, you know. And what I mean by that, we've been talking about the word for years now. You know, whether it be in a formal gathering, whether it be in an informal gathering. And, you know, I've been moving and building, like we have to say, church backing off of this point to another point to another point, right? So we've been walking with one another for some time. And I'm talking to the whole congregation right now, whoever's on this line, right? So when we think about the idea of Yahweh Elohim, what we don't want to lose sight of is who he is. We understand at this point, at least we should, and if we don't understand at this point, just keep walking. Don't give up yet. Don't put the plow down. Keep walking. If you don't understand what I'm about to say, at some point you won't get it. But Yahweh Elohim is the word of Yah. Yah is the Father. Yahweh Elohim is the entity, the word of Yah that became flesh. And the name became Yahusha, right? We know that. So Holy Scripture teaches and verifies that Yahweh Elohim learns. So I had a conversation with a brother last week, and I, you know, and this was after we had that conversation in the talk. And, you know, sometimes Abba, he allows you to chop that word up, you know, that on, chop it on, and then next thing you know, he brings a simple passage to your mind. And so we talked about it, and you know what Abba showed? The Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Who learned? When Brother Shaul wrote that, he was talking about Yahusha, the same Messiah that is referred to as the Word that was made flesh, the very same Word that created everything, and without him nothing would be made, this very same Word learned obedience by what he suffered. So if he would have brought that passage to mind early on, that would have been the discussion. He wants you to talk about that word. He wants you to chop that word up, because what you're doing, that iron is sharpening that iron. You see? And after the discussion, we talked about it, and for lack of a better way of saying it, I guess you can look at it in the context of, you know, a philosophical way. See, knowing that, for example, one of the things that we talked about, when you think about humanity, right? Humanity is a brand new species. Brand new. He created a species, right, of the dust of the earth, and this species that he created, we are subjected to darkness. See? We're subjected to it because of what took place in the garden, of course. Nevertheless, we were created in this form and fashion with that intent in mind. And we come into it. Everything that we experience in this realm under the sun is, and the brother touched on it. See? Abba got the control. But here's the difference. Let me finish my thought, because I don't want to lose this point. So he created human beings a little lower than Elohim. And it says in the scripture, in the translation, a little lower than the angels. No, when you look at that word in Hebrew, it's a little lower than Elohim. Why a little lower than Elohim? Because we are bound in the flesh. That's what makes us lower. We are bound in the flesh. Whereas the angelic beings or the Malachim, they're not bound in the flesh. They're just like Elohim in that sense, because they are spiritual beings. We also are spiritual beings, but we're spiritual beings who are trapped, so to speak, in this flesh. Okay? But when he created the flesh, he created the flesh in his image after his likeness, and as we've discussed before, and as we've learned before, I should say, because Rabbi taught us this years ago, he created this flesh to bless. This is why the human body has the capacity to heal itself. But in order for the human body to function correctly, we have to be putting in the human body the right foods, which is why when it comes to any type of ailment, there's an herb out there. Matter of fact, some of you may have seen this. Because man, he knows some things. He's learned some things. And what they found out is that, for example, the walnut. Let's take that. I'm just going to use that as an example. There are other foods that can be used as well. But take the walnut, for example, right? If you look at a walnut, if you've ever seen what a brain looks like, the walnut is created to look like the brain. In other words, what that teaches us is that walnuts must be good for your brain. Any type of food that exists out there, when you look at the internal elements of that food, or look at even how it's formed and structured, it's formed and structured, some of them are formed and structured based off of different parts of our body. When we find different foods that form and structured based off of different parts of the body, what Abba showing us in his simplicity, can it be that simple? Yes! In his simplicity, he's showing us this food is good for this, that food is good for that. But man has done, under the guidance of the adversary, he got us all focused on eating a bunch of processed food. And what the processed food does, it processes all of the natural nutrients and minerals out of the food. That's what it does. It processes it right out. But we can maintain optimal health. And let me say this, because what I don't want people to think, that I eat good, I'm going to live forever. No, because time and chance happens to us all. That's why he says what he says. Everybody that's, let's go back up. Let's not lose sight. The race is not to the swift. You might be the fastest person, but guess what? Well, on this particular day, you didn't notice that somebody forgot a little pebble on the track. And when your foot hit that little pebble, it made you trip and you fell. You were the fastest, though. You were supposed to win that race, but you didn't that day. And I'm just using that as an example. It's like that man who wrote the book about jogging, and jogging is supposed to be so healthy for you. I think his name is Jim Fix or Dane Fix. Well, y'all may know. Now, if I remember correctly, this guy died while he was jogging, had a heart attack or something like that. There was a guy who was doing some type of exercise program. And in the course of doing this exercise program, he had a heart. This is I can't remember his name. Somebody out there listening may know who I'm talking about. And this is like a more recent. This is the guy that wrote the book about jogging and stuff. That was something old. But I'm talking about something that's more recent in like the past few years. And he was like on some show or something like that. You know? Called the P90X. That was the program. Well, this guy got afflicted with some type of illness, and he can't, I don't know his status right now, but for a moment, he was down and out. But anyway, y'all get the point. Let's keep it moving. Now, we're talking about man, right? And we were talking about the Creator and how he made man. And mankind being a brand new species, okay? He's new. And considering everything that we just talked about and what we have been subjected to, what the Creator actually did, he observed man like the scientists would. And some people like to say we are in an experiment. No, we're not in an experiment in that sense. No, this is real. Because Allah has a purpose for creating us. You see, something happened there. Scripture says that he charged his angels with folly. Something happened. See, what we're striving to get to, they already existed there, if you can grasp that. See, we're living our lives to the voice of the Most High so that we can obtain eternal life. They already got it. They already possess it. And in spite of being in that condition, he charged them with folly. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create another species subjected to evil. That's us. Like the brother talking about, what is evil? Simply put, contrary to Yah. Anything contrary to Yah. So how can we determine what is contrary to Yah? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my thoughts and I'm going to put them in a book. It's scroll. These are my thoughts, but the way that I'm going to put my thoughts in this scroll, I am going to use your lies. Because what I've been doing, I've been sitting back, I've been watching y'all. I've been observing you. Like the brother opens up, right? Isn't this how he opens up? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, he says that Yahweh saw. That means he's observing. And he's taking notes. And he's watching how man functions, being subjected to darkness, being subjected to evil. And this is what he came up to. This is the conclusion that he came to. Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was continually only evil. That's what he has to do by watching man. So he learned that. So this first little bat chair, you know what he did? He destroyed him. And he saved only the ache. And he saved the ache off the strength that this man, Noah, in spite of being, he's rising above that evil. He's choosing to adhere to my thoughts. Listen to that. It may not have been written in the book form at that point. That's not how it was transpired or transmitted. It was transmitted from father to son, from mother to daughter. That's how. Word of mouth. Be the way that it's supposed to be done today. You know, I had a talk with one of the sisters several weeks ago. We were talking about school. And one of the things that she was explaining to me, in comparison to when we were in school, right, talking about maybe 70s, 80s, right, and in school, most children were trying to do their work because most children knew that if they cut up in school, they had to deal not only with the teacher, they had to get dealt with by their parents. But you always had a couple who cut up anyway. And what the sister was telling me, nowadays in school, it ain't the same way. The majority of the class is cutting up. Now you just got a few students who want to sit there and learn and do the right thing. You know why? Because parents are not instilling the right principles in their children. And they sending their children out to get them out the house because I don't want to deal with them in spite of knowing they have this bad behavior. And they send them off to school anyway. So when they get caught up, now the parent wants to go to the school, but the fight with the teacher, you are responsible for that child's behavior. You're supposed to be teaching them. That doesn't change. But society has designed the schooling system for that intent and purpose. You know why? Because they are creating generations that we see today. They are indoctrinating us. That's what the school system is for. That's why they have an issue with people homeschooling. See, homeschooling is not something that people just stop doing and it's just accepted easily. There was a little controversy behind that. That's why they came with the idea, well, hold up, if you homeschool, if children are not going to learn socialization, why can't they? Well, especially if you have a family, you mean to tell me my child can't learn how to function among other people while we in the house? I can't teach them proper manners and how to interact with people among us who are actually still people? I can't instill them in the social skills? Why can't I? Because we sometimes, we still got that indoctrinated mindset that they got to be out around this and that. Why do they? Because part of the problem is being out around these people, guess what? You know what they pick up? Especially if you're talking about Bible believers and Bible students. What our children pick up when they're out there in the world? How to do evil. That was my That was the area I was naive in. I talked to y'all about thinking my children going to grow up to be righteous. Boy, was I surprised because I did not consider interaction with the rest of the world. And my children loved it because they part of the world system too. They part of this world system too. How is part of the world system? The sons as good as evil. You know what I would help me see? we sometimes say, well, we're going to teach our children in this way. They're going to grow up practicing the word. They're going to grow up practicing the Torah. That's going to make them better. No, it ain't. You know why? Because they still flesh and blood. That's why. Huh? They still flesh and blood. Check this out. How many of our children went out there and got tattoos? I know a couple of mine did. They knew they wasn't supposed to do that. It ain't stop them. They still got tattoos. Now, I'm just using that as an example because getting tattoos today, that's a real big thing. See, years ago, you know what getting a tattoo was? Getting a tattoo was supposed to symbolize that you was a rebel of some sort. You know, you was an outlaw. You was going against society. So you get something written on your body. You know? And it still points to that. But now it's getting justified. Now they got TV shows and they're having competitions on who can make the best tattoos, not realizing Abba said you shouldn't be doing that. But the idea that people had, and let's go back to the intellectualism and how they justify it, hedonism, well, it's my body and I have the right to do what I want to do with my body. So now they philosophize and they give justification of doing something that the creator said we shouldn't be doing in the first place. Granted. But here's what people don't realize. Do you understand that this is a loner? You think you actually own this? See, it's like when you go rent a car, right? You are renting that car. You put some money, and in your mind, what you don't want to think is that car belongs to you. Because they say you shouldn't smoke in that car. If you get that car and you smoke in it, guess what? You may have to pay a little extra because you done damaged it. You done damaged the vehicle. It's like I heard somebody say somebody was asked how come they don't have tattoos, and then their response was this. You don't put bumper stickers on a Bentley, do you? Boom. See? For what? You don't have to do that. Especially when you come to understand it's the adversary who's whispering it and suggesting that you even write all over your body. For what? Let's go back. So he created man, right? He created man to be subjected to this dark side. And he watched man. And he examined man. And he said, you know what? Go back to Genesis 8:21. This is after he done destroyed the flesh that he was going to destroy. And it's like he's learning. Now, think about you as a parent now, right? Think about yourself as a parent. In your mind, the reason why we punish, and people, they don't like to say that today. No, sometimes we have to punish people. So, and you know, here's the funny thing about it. People say you shouldn't do that. You know, you shouldn't discipline your children. Now, I will say this much. Disciplining a child doesn't always mean you got to put your hands on them. I can definitely say that. It's a pull up, spare the rod, spoil the child. Yeah, but sometimes the rod of correction can be something else. I give them that. The rod doesn't always have to be me smacking somebody or punching somebody or hitting somebody. It doesn't always have to be that. There are other ways that you can correct or discipline. And one of the things that I found, even dealing with my children, depending on who you're dealing with, it don't always work. If I line my children up and I ask them who got the most discipline out of all my children, everybody will point to one child. Y'all know who that person is. It's not the one who's no longer with us either. He's still with us, but he ain't with us. And he himself will tell you that. He's the one that got disciplined the most. Guess what? It didn't work. It did not work. I will find this out. So I'm gonna punish the world for the sin that's going on. I'm gonna destroy all flesh with the exception of these eight. And for the strength of the grace that I'm going to give to this man, I'm going to save his wife, his sons, and their wives. But I want to preserve some of the animal life, too. So that's where we get the Noah's Ark Genesis 8:20. Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Where he learned to do that from? Who was going? Yahweh smelled the pleasant aroma. Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? Because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Ain't nothing going to change him. That's what he has to. He learned that. He learned it. Like the brother brought forth in one of his other teachings. It repented him to make man. Felt sorry about that because of all the evil that they were doing. But you know what? I would say, since I've started this thing, I'm going to stick to it. Of course we knew he was. He got a plan. So some of y'all listening may be thinking, why is he telling us all of this? He wants us to see that he also learned. Moshe, don't you know these people that I just brought out of Egypt, all of these plagues, I saved them from all of them. I just spoke to them. They heard my voice, not you. I spoke to these people. I gave them a foundation of command. They said all that I said they're going to do. No sooner than you off the scene, Moshe, look at what they're doing. Moshe, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to start. I'm going to rebuild Israel with you. Moshe said, hold up. Do you think the other nations going to take you? Why do you think I would put a story like that in there? Why? He's teaching us that he's learning. He's learning. Think about that. I'm learning how to deal with these people. Hold up, brother. No, it's no hold up. You got a whole brand new species you got here. Even the Messiah. So here's what he did. So throughout all the different things, how many times? I keep telling y'all this. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. What are they doing? They're not obeying my voice. Okay, I got you. It's only going to be a few. I got the system in place. See, I saw this would be a possibility. See? You know how sometimes when you got things come on time in it. I don't want to lose that. Oh, man. All right. Sometimes you may have a thought about something, right? And you may say, oh, you know, if this goes on, I already know that's going to happen, you know. But when that goes on and that happens, it's like, wow, I can't believe that they actually did it. You understand what I'm saying? I suspect that this would probably be the case, but the fact that they actually doing it, it's like it boggles the mind. That's the way that the Creator is looking at this thing. This flesh is something else. This flesh is something special. Why is it so difficult for them to do simple commands? It's not that hard. So what I'm going to do, this is what we talked about last week after service. Let me go down there. Let me get in that flesh and see. It's not like what we see when he approached Abraham. See, we understand when we go back to Genesis 7:18, the scripture says that three men came to Abraham. Three men, right? So he was in physical form. But it wasn't the physical form in the sense that he was mortal. He only assumed a physical form. So that when those two men left, we find out in the next chapter, that they were actually Malachim that accompanied Yahweh. Because after those two men left, it's Yahweh. Yahusha, the successor of Moshe, and he says that he was the captain of the host. Yahusha, or Joshua, saw him and asked him who he was with. So he came in the form of a man. See, it wasn't enough for him to just come in that form but still be eternal. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this glory down. This is what we were talking about. I'm going to enter into the womb of Miriam, and I chose that woman and that bore that name because it represents my people, rebelliousness. See, that's my people. So I'm going to enter this woman's womb, and I'm going to impregnate one of her eggs, and I'm going to become a natural-born man just like every other human being because I want the full experience of this thing. See? I want the full experience. So that's why Brother Shaul can say that the word that became flesh learned obedience by what he suffered. So when we go back to that scene in the garden, in the wilderness, when he was going toe-to-toe with the opponent, right? He's fighting for us. He's fighting so that he can gain the mastery over what the opponent has done to humanity. So he can defeat the power that hedonism has. That's the only reason why he didn't take a wife. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. He had to defeat that. He had to defeat the power that intellectualism has over us. He had to defeat the power that materialism has over us. That's what he did. And he defeated all three. The adversary was defeated at that point. The adversary, he even tried using the very word against him. But Yahusha stood on the word, on the Torah. So he says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Then he goes on to say, but one sinner destroys much good. Think about that. What do you think Brother Stomo pulling after? Brother Shaul ties into that. He says, by one man, sin entered into the world. That's all it took. And as a result, death by sin. See? This is something that doesn't exist in the spiritual world. He says, moving along, chapter 10. He says, dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to produce an evil odor. So does a little folly outweigh wisdom and honor. Listen to what he's saying now. I mean, now he's getting into his proverbial bag, so to speak. You know, the same formula that he used when he was writing the Proverbs. And I'm talking about Brother Shlomo. Now he's just going to be dropping little bits of wisdom for us. He said, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. See, he's teaching us something. Of course, we look to the right and the left. One stands for righteousness, the right hand. One stands for unrighteousness, the left hand. See, and you know what that goes back to? You got two seeds in this world. Every human being because of what took place in the garden, we start off under the seed of the serpent. That's what we are. But in the course of our lives, we make a choice. We obey our voice. See? He says, I set before you. See, you got two. I set before you water and fire. You see how he keeps saying it? It's the same message over and over again. Let me tell him to it this way. Let me tell him this. Let me give him this message this way. Let me give him this message that way. Same message. You got two pathways you can walk. There's a great pathway that's wide and broad. There's going to be a whole lot of people. That's where the majority rules. See? But that pathway that you see all the people on, and the reason why all the people are on that pathway is because all the people are on that pathway, if you understand what I'm saying. That's the reason why. I see everybody else on that pathway. I'm gonna join the crowd. See, I don't want to be the odd man out. I want to be a part of the, you know, the main group. So people see the numbers, and they are impressed by the numbers, and they think that the numbers mean that it's right. No, it doesn't. Because he said, that's one pathway, and everybody on that pathway, that leads to destruction. But there's another pathway, right? Brother just talked about this a couple of Sabbaths ago, right? If not a couple, the last Sabbath, I remember him mentioning it, the Moran. He said, there's another pathway. See, but this pathway, it's not wide and it's not broad. See, it's a narrow pathway, meaning it's going to take a little bit more. See, and I believe the Moran who put last Sabbath afternoon touched on this too. He utilized one of those little small bridges with the one little rope. And in order to cross it, you got to hold on to the side. You got to put one foot in front of the other. See, perfectly good Golden Gate Bridge, sturdy, made out of Bethlehem steel, that can handle the weight of the masses, and that's where all the people going. And then you have this other little rickety bridge that you got to put one foot in front of the other. But here's the problem with this one. You don't see this bridge easily. You know, that's why they came up with this. This man came up with a poem called The Fork in the Road, right? And see, you have these two pathways, and the way he describes it, you got this one pathway that's well-worn. You know, you can tell, you know, people walk that way. Matter of fact, you know, like when I go to the store up at the shopping center, you got some apartments up over by the store. So what people not going to just walk around and come around, what they're going to do, they're going to shoot a pathway straight on through the grass. And people have walked back and forth, across that grass so much, and now it's just a dirt road. They made that from walking back and forth. So you got this one pathway, and that's the road that's the most, because you can tell it's by the wear and tear. Then you got this other pathway, and you can hardly tell it's a pathway because you don't have a whole bunch of footsteps there. And you got the overbrush and everything hanging down there, but it's a pathway. See? But in order for you to realize that there's a pathway, you have to find it. But when you find that pathway, now let's go back to the example of the bridge, you got to find it. Once you find it, you find it's just this one little rope bridge. You got to hold on to both sides. You got to put one foot in front of the other. He said there's a narrow and straight way that leads to life. The reason why it's going to be a few people to find it, because everybody is so distracted by the wide and the broad way. If I got the Golden Gate Bridge made of Bethlehem steel leading me to this other side over here, why am I going to try to look for this other way? I'm just going to take this way. But see, what they don't realize is that when you get to the other side of the Golden Gate Bridge, it's actually leading you to a cliff. You don't realize that, though, until it's too late. Because some people may say, but hold up, though. What about when people get to that cliff? And why don't they turn around and say, hey, you know why they can't? You ever been in a crowd of people that's moving? If you're in a crowd of people and people moving to get away from something, imagine people, everybody behind you, they don't know what's going on. By the time you get to that cliff and you, hey, hold up, you done got pushed off the edge because I'm just making a point. And some people may listen to that and try to philosophize, and they're going to say, hold up, shoot it, they hear some type of say, hey, whoa, wait. And the person behind them is going to say, hey, hold, wait up, hold up, hold up, stop, stop, something happened up there. But they ain't talking about, they forgetting about the people way in the back that's still moving and they still pushing. Y'all ever heard these stories of people who died because they got trampled to death? Somebody fell. I'm sure somebody around them seen them fall. But did they save their life? Hopefully y'all understand the picture that's being painted here. See? He said, again, going back to this, me and Ecclesiastes 10:2. I'm going to read, shut up, because my time running out anyway. I ain't got no choice but to shut up because of time. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yes, also, when the fool walks by the way, his understanding fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, by the way you live in. People know what you are. You're telling them. You don't even have to speak a word. And on the flip side, brother shared a story about one of the other brothers that worked at the same place. Brother is a believer. He went on. See, he does what he's supposed to do. He's good at what he's supposed to do, but not just because he's good at his job. He possesses something. We'll see it. So the head lady in charge said, seen it. She spoke about it and testified of it. See? And then I'm adding that as another example. See, if you're living your life as a fool, people won't be able to tell this is a fool. But if you're living yourself as a wise man, guess what? People won't be able to look at that too and tell that's a wise man right there. See? It's how you live. And when I say wise, I'm not talking about wise based on the world's worldwide, because remember, when we go back to our chart, the seat of the serpent, there is a wisdom of the world. There is a knowledge of the world. There is an understanding of the world. That ain't knowledge. Like Brother Shaul said, he said, the wisdom we speak is not of this world. So if we speak in this wisdom that's not of this world, we are walking in a wisdom that is not of this world system. It's not. And people can see that. In some instances, they are going to be drawn to that because of what's in their heart and mind and what they desire. In some instances, they want to snuff you out because you are a light shining on that darkened works. See? That's how that goes. That's the reason why the true believers are always under attack. As long as you've got light in the world, darkness can't prevail. People think the adversary's winning, but he ain't. He loses. Every time one of us gets adopted into the seed of Elohim, he's losing. You see? Some people say, well, hold up. How are you going to say that? Because some people, they go right back. They become a Hebrew Israelite, or they become a Jew, and they go right back to being out there in the world, or they go to convert to some other religion. So that means that the seed of Elohim, they lose it some too. See, that's where you got to go back to that word. The Messiah said, everybody that you put into my hand, I ain't going to lose none of them. And he don't. Anybody that you think been lost by the Most High is because they never really chose them. They never really belonged there. Trust. They never was a part. They may have played the part for as long as they can play the part. But then when the fire got hot, like he was giving the example, and he gave the example when he the seed sowing the sower who went forth to sow, and he was sowing the seed, and one of them fell on the ground. And then when the pressure came, oh, I'm out. See? They couldn't handle the pressure. See? They may give you all sorts of excuses as to why they left. Handle the pressure. Simply put, who hasn't had pressure? I wanted to leave, and now I'm not going to say I left the congregation. No, I thought I left. I thought I was making a move. But even during that time, you know what's funny? And I said this, and this old stuff. When people start talking about that word, like Jeremiah said, like a fire set up in my bone, even though I spoke to him out the congregation, you don't stop talking about that. I'm not talking about that. That's what Jeremiah said. As it came to put in my life, I'm not talking about this word anymore. And then he said that word was like fire shut up in his bone. That's how it was. And eventually get you to the point, you know what? Let me get myself back in here. What do I think I'm doing? See? What do I think I'm doing? Some people leave and they link up with somebody else and think that's okay. Why are they linking up with somebody else? This has happened with numerous people, so nobody needs to focus on one individual. This happens, they talk about, Abba allowed me to walk this walk for over 30 years now. And during the time when Rabbi was alive, I've seen many people come through here. Some other brothers may be able to, and sisters may be able to testify to that. And you got cats, you got brothers and sisters came through here, and they left, and they got caught up with something else. And as if, well, if you leave in the body of the Messiah, and you're linking up with the body of the Messiah, here's the question. Did you ever really leave the body of the Messiah? Or whoever you're linking up with, are they really part of the body of the Messiah? One or the other. Because, see, one of the issues is our egos and how we personally feel about self, which causes us to know. I'm going to stop right here. We're in verse 3, Ecclesiastes 10:3. Whew. All right, we're going to do we got to do chapter 10, and more time with me. Do chapter 11 next week, because I only got 2 more weeks after this, so 2 more weeks. All right, I will be done. Hallelujah. Yeshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills. All of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Beshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Abba, I'm going to give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name, through Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. And I ask you, Abba, to engrave upon the hearts and the minds of your sons and your daughters your word, that it may empower us to be all that you desire us to be, Abba. Abba, we have a variety of trials ahead of us, and we don't want to fail. We want to do what is pleasing in your sight, Abba. We all long to hear one day, on that fateful day, on that awesome day, when we close our eyes for the very last time under the sun and open our eyes to a new reality. We want to all experience Yahushua HaMashiach extending his hand to us and saying those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Only way we can achieve that is by your strength, by your might, and by your power. So I pray, Abba, that you cleanse my heart, my mind, by the blood of Yahushua. That the words that are being spoken be accepted by you, Abba, in his name. And I ask you, Abba, on behalf of all Israel, all who have a sincere desire to worship you to serve you in spirit and in truth, Father. Abba, you know our inner being. You know that we're divided, and we're primarily divided in doctrine, Abba. But I ask you, Abba, in the name of Yahusha, on behalf of all Israel, whether they consider themselves Hebrews, Israelites, Jews, across the board, Abba, to strengthen us all by your spirit, to unite us all by your spirit, that we may become one. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, Mishpachah.
Because you have rejected his instruction.